series we're doing right now, we're looking at dispensational Bible study, the traditional viewpoint or the most common view of among those who do approach the Bible dispensationally. They say that there are seven different dispensations. We've been over all that. Again, that's on our website. You can go and look at those, listen to those, and get some further detail for you. What we're looking specifically at right now in this study, last week and then this week again, we're looking at the dispensation of the law. The dispensation of the law. And I'd like you to open your Bibles once again, if you would, back to Romans chapter 5 here. And notice this passage will help us understand Paul's understanding and belief as far as when the law actually came into effect, and therefore when the dispensation of the law began. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, obviously, he's speaking there about Adam, so it takes us all the way back to Adam. Now, watch verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." What I want you to know, the law, from Adam to Moses, you did not have the Ten Commandments. They were not yet at all given to any nation, okay? From Adam to Moses. So based upon Paul's thinking right here, it is legitimate to say that the dispensation of the law started with Moses, and in particular, in Exodus chapter number 19 and 20, after God had brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and then gave the nation of Israel the law. This is review from last week. I looked at this in a little bit more detail last week, so I'm just kind of setting the stage again here, if you would, based on what we said last time. The dispensation of the law basically begins in human history from Exodus chapter number 19 and 20, that time in history. That's when Israel came out of Egypt, went to Mount Sinai, got the law. It runs from Exodus chapter number 19 all the way over to and through Acts chapter number 7. Okay? So from Exodus 19 all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way through the early chapters of Acts, specifically up to and through Acts chapter number 7. As I mentioned last time, you probably recognize that is a little bit of a different, and yet it's an important difference from the traditional view that dispensationalists hold as to the duration or length of the dispensation of the law. The traditional viewpoint of the duration of the dispensation of the law among dispensationalists is that it began, of course, at Exodus 19 and 20. There's very little disagreement on that. But the vast majority of those who do approach the Bible dispensationally would say that the dispensation of the law ended either at the crosswork of Christ, or when the veil in the temple was rent in two, or at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So they say that one of those, right around that time frame, is the generally accepted most common view as to where the dispensation of the law ended and the dispensation of the grace of God began. But we're absolutely taking exception with that viewpoint and saying that no, the dispensation of the law did not end either at the cross or when the veil was rent in twain or at the resurrection of Christ or even at Pentecost. That's all still part of that program that was in effect. And we will talk about that more, not today, but more once we get over to the start of and say. All right, so for purposes of continuing to look at the dispensation of the law, I want you to also this time turn over to the book of Galatians. Turn over to the book of Galatians, this time chapter number 3. What we're trying to do is allow Scripture to give us an indication as to when this came into effect and the duration of it, that type of thing. Look over to Galatians in chapter 3 this time. Look over to Galatians in chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 16. Paul here is going to speak about Abraham and the promises, and then he's also going to talk about the law. So Galatians 3:16, he says this, and I don't think we actually got to this last week. He says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." By the way, that's why it, you kind of think back now when we talked about the dispensation of Genesis 12. It's called the dispensation of promise because of the very nature of the way that God at that time was working with Abraham and his seed. It was based upon his promise and his promises that he made to him. And you can kind of see that that is legitimate from the verses here. So verse 16 again, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto thy seed as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed which is Christ." Now watch very carefully. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ," now that covenant there would be the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? So let's read that verse again. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, comma, the law, which was 430 years after." And then he goes on to say, "cannot disannul that it make, should make the promise of none effect." The reason I'm going to this passage is so you can see that once again, Paul in his thinking, he gives us a time frame. He goes to the call of Abraham, the promise that God made to Abraham, he calls it a covenant, and then he says 430 years after, that's when the law came into effect. So you can see that Paul very clearly believes, and the scripture very clearly teaches, that the dispensation of the law, or the time in which the law came into human history, was not only, back in Romans you saw he goes from Adam to Moses, here he goes basically from Abraham to 430 years later, which would have been around the time of Moses bringing Israel out of Egypt. Okay, so there's some pretty good confirmation as far as when the dispensation of the law actually began. It began after about 430 years after the promise and promises that God made to Abraham. It began specifically in Exodus 19 and 20 with the actual giving of the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, all the statutes, the judgments, the ordinances. If you would then go back with me this time now to the book of Deuteronomy. We did look at these few verses last week. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Understand this about the law dispensation, the dispensation of law. The law became the basic operating principle by which God was dealing with his nation and upon which they in turn would respond back to him. Israel entered into that law. It was a contractual agreement from Israel to God and God to Israel. All right, and so both parties were supposed to do their part, so to speak. Now, you'll notice here in Deuteronomy 11, 26, 27, 28, these verses tell us the nature of that law system. It says at Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26, it says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known." Now, did you see those verses right there really summarize the essence and nature of living under the law relationship with God? And that Israel entered into that covenant relationship. The law, the dispensation of the law, was a dispensation in which Israel entered into this if-then system of blessing, this if-then basis of the relationship between themselves and God. Now, let me say something very carefully about this, and I hope that you'll think about this. How did the nation of Israel do under that law program? Well, I'll tell you what, in case you're not sure under that law, and you probably are sure, okay? You know they didn't do so well, all right? But look at what it says here in Acts chapter 15. This is the Apostle Peter speaking. This is Acts 15, verse 10. Acts 15, verse 10. When Peter thinks of his nation and how they did under the law, he says this, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." How did Peter believe that he, his generation, his fathers, his nation did under that law? They didn't do so good. Okay? So let me ask you a question about this then. If the law system is a conditional system of blessing, if you obey, then you get the blessing. If you don't disobey, then you get the curse. And if the Word of God says that Israel did not keep it, do you think you keep it? Whoa, wait a minute now. let me say it again. If the Apostle Peter, speaking under the inspiration and power of the Spirit of God there in Acts 15, clearly says that neither he nor his fathers were able to bear this thing, then do you think you are able to obey the law and that you do obey the law? Well, just in case I'm not making myself clear, let me answer the question for you. You don't. No one in human history has ever kept the law perfectly except for one person. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a pretty good clue as to why he is the Savior and you're not the Savior. All right? So just understand this, that this view among a multitude of Christian people today, that, well, if I just would go and obey God, then God will bless my life. If I give him a tithe, then he will give me more than 10% back. If I just follow him and obey him, then everything is going to be blessed in my life. Listen, that is a completely wrong view, not only of the relationship of the believer to God today in the dispensation of grace, but it's absolute unbelief in terms of what the Bible says about the nature of an if-then blessing of system actually would be in your life. I can't tell you how many times you hear people say, well, I did this, so God blessed me. Or God blessed me with this and this and this because I did this kind of a thing. So they are connecting the blessings that they have in their life, whether it's financial success or business success or a nice home or a car or a family without any problems and so forth. They're connecting that with obedience or lack of disobedience and obeying God and so forth. Well, again, if Israel didn't do so good under that kind of a system, then it's, you know what, it's not the system that you want to live under. All right. And by the way, it's not the system that you do live under in the dispensation of grace if you're a believer. I just want you to hold on to Deuteronomy, if you would. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans chapter, look at Romans chapter, I'm sorry, not 5, chapter 6. Go to Romans 6:14. Go to Romans, says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Excuse me. For you are not under the law, but under grace. See that there? We in the dispensation of grace live in an entirely different system than the nation of Israel lived under. We live under grace, not under the law. Now, granted, I'm getting a little bit ahead here because we're supposed to be talking about the law today, but I did want to spend a few minutes just really challenging your thinking. God is dealing with you on the basis of your performance. Not only are you misunderstanding the very nature of what it means to be in Christ under grace, but you are not at all believing how he says he's dealing with you. You think you're the nation of Israel under the law. But that is, again, what a vast majority of Christian people, at least in this country, believe. They do think that that's why they go quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and confess their sin, then I'll heal their land. Friend, that's classic law relationship. That's classic biblical, scriptural, if-then system of blessing. And it's not how God is dealing with the believer today. It's not how God is dealing with the nation, with the United States or any nation for that matter. Okay? Well, let's go back there, if you would, this time to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Let's kind of get back on track here, if you would. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter number 27 here. Let's see. Deuteronomy chapter number 27, 20 verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 27. I'm going to jump to verse 11. Deuteronomy 27:11. It says this, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan. And then he gives the names of the tribes that are going to be there. Then verse 13, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse. Verse 15, cursed. 16, cursed. 17, cursed. 18, cursed. 19, cursed. 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. Now, just in case we miss something, look at verse 26. Cursed be he that continueth not in all the world. If you obeyed God, you got the blessing. If you disobeyed, you got the curse. There was no middle ground. If you go to chapter 28, verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these 15 now, Deuteronomy 28, 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and the statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then he goes down through the list again. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, verse 17 cursed, verse 18 cursed, 19 and so forth. And what I want us to really appreciate is that under the dispensation of the law, the relationship between Israel and God and God and Israel was indeed this if-then system of blessing. Israel could look at the external circumstances that they found themselves in, and those externally good whether or not they were obeying God. If Israel had no rain, if their crops were failing, if there was famine in the land, then that was a very good indication that they were not. On the other hand, if they had an abundance of crops, abundance of blessings, abundance of food, shelter, protection, an absolute indication that they were obeying God's law. So just understand that the essential aspect that identifies, and Israel lived under that relationship from Exodus chapter number 19 through the entire rest of the Old Testament, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, particularly to and through Acts chapter number 7. Last week, that even though a little bit later, and that's exactly true, so that Israel, they enter into that covenant relationship once that covenant is ratified. If you'll look back at Deuteronomy 26, look back at Deuteronomy 26, verse 17. Make it verse 16 and 17. Deuteronomy 26, verse 6, commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as thou shouldest keep, that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. See that? The idea of avouched. Dan, I notice the microphone keeps flickering off and on here. Are we back on now? We're back now. Okay, great. Again, I'm just having all kinds of technical issues today. I sure apologize for that. Not that I have anything to do with it, I don't think, but okay. It cuts out for a few seconds. All right. So did y'all see those verses there about that Israel avouched the Lord to be their God, and God avouched them to be his people? So they entered into this legal binding contract. Turn with me now, if you would, over to Leviticus chapter number 26. By the way, I recognize that Deuteronomy is that second generation that had wandered through the wilderness and is now going to go on the land. But even their forefathers, the ones that died in the wilderness, had entered into that. Leviticus 26. We began to look at this last week. Leviticus chapter number 26. This is a major critical chapter in the Old Testament, where Moses really foretells, if you can say it, Israel's future. This isn't the only place he does it. He does it several ways in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, Leviticus 26. Again, it's the if-then system. Deuteronomy 26, verse 3, if ye walk in my statutes, verse 4, then I will give you, and so forth. There's, if you do obey, then I'll give you the blessing. Jump ahead now to verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, well, then he's going to begin to punish them. He's going to put them through chastisement. Courses of chastisement here in Leviticus 26. Now, again, this is how he dealt with the nation of Israel. This is not how he is dealing with me and you today. Okay? And thank God for it, by the way. So we're going to spend a little bit of time here, and I'm going to go through these, and I just want to point some things out for you here. I hope you'll maybe take some notes if you're not familiar with this. But here in Leviticus 25, courses or cycles of chastisement. Israel's history winds up following these five courses of chastisement. When you look at the big picture, the rest of the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these five courses of chastisement winds up being overlaid on these five courses of chastisement. I'm going to start at verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I'll even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning of goo, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Now that's the first course of chastisement. And that first course of chastisement actually hit, or I should say it this way, that first course of chastisement was brought into the picture by God during the period of the judges. If you think about Israel's history, remember under Joshua, they did pretty well, but then that next generation just fell off the cliff. Now, look at verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, see how now he uses the word hearken. So those first chastenings were to get their attention, to get their ear. He says, if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven. These are punishments. These are remedial. And he says, I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. Heaven is iron. Your earth is brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not trees of the land yield their fruit. That's the second course of chastisement. And that basically, after the period of the judges, and then you go to the kings, you have Saul and then David. God actually extended mercy to the nation of Israel for David's sake. But it was after David, Solomon. Well, if you look at verse 21, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. See the repeated seven times more? He says, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. That's the third course of chapter comes into play. Remember when Elijah and then Elisha takes his place, and those wild bears come and eat those children that are mocking him. That's when the third course of chastisement comes into effect. Now here comes the fourth one. And if you will not be reformed by me. Once again, you can see that the purpose, this is to reform them. This is to chastise them. This is to teach them, to get their ear. That's why we call these courses of chastisement or courses of punishment, because that's the word he uses. He says at verse 23, here comes the fourth course of chastisement. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat, and I'll be satisfied. Well, now you're getting down to the period of the kings, when you had various Gentile nations, the Syrians and the Egyptians that began to attack, and then later on we're going to see the Assyrians later with the fifth course of chastisement and so on. But you had those, you had where the Gentiles now were beginning to gain the upper hand on Israel, and yet Israel was still in the land, but they're beginning to experience famine and starvation. That was the fourth course of chastisement. Now here comes the fifth one. Look at verse 27. And if you will not for all this, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury of punishment. And that's what these were. These were the chastening hand of God in His desire. Okay, we're back now. Microphone's back now. Okay, look, it's back up. Okay, so look at verse, where did we leave off? 27 there. He said, verse 28, and I will even will chasten you seven times for your sins. These are chastenings. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places and cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will make your cities waste, bring your sanctuaries into desolation. I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. I'm not going to read too much of the rest of this. I mean, I'm not going to read all the rest of the verses here, but the fifth course of chastisement, it arrives with the Assyrian captivity on the northern kingdom of Israel and the Babylonian captivity in the southern kingdom. Israel, indeed, was scattered. By the way, that word scattered there, that's a real important scattered, real important word here. I want to have you fast forward. We're going to come back here to Leviticus in a few minutes, but fast forward to the book of James, chapter number 1. James, chapter number 1. I hope you get this here. Look at James, chapter number... James 1 and verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The Holy Spirit through the pen of James there is course of chastisement of the law. They were scattered. Peter does the same thing, by the way, over in 1 Peter, over in 1 chapter 1, verse 1, to the strangers scattered. Both Peter and James acknowledge the fact that Israel was still under that fifth course of chastisement under that law dispensation. So, again, when, by the way, if you go back to Leviticus 26, what Israel was to do, their proper response is identified in verse 40 of Leviticus 26. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, and so on. Israel's proper response, what God was looking for, is for them to confess their sins, acknowledge their iniquity and their transgressions. And then what would happen? Then God would bring them back to the land. Now, if you think about it, the purpose of the tribulation period, the purpose of that 70th week of Daniel, is that last great final purging of the nation of Israel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. but he would be saved out of it. It is that last great chastening hand of God upon the nation of Israel under the fifth course of chastisement. When you go through the Old Testament, and you go through the period of the kings, Samuel, the kings and Chronicles, that's when God is dealing with him on the basis of that law contract, those cycles of chastisement. And then the prophets are raised up to announce that a Messiah is going to come who's going to cleanse them and purge them and deal with them on the basis of a new covenant. We haven't talked about that yet. So when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene of human history, when John the Baptist shows up and then Jesus Christ and they say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is law contract, the fifth course of chastisement, and Christ showed up on the scene of human history for the purpose of redeeming them, rescuing them from that. Go with me now, fast forward to the book of Galatians. You can go with Deuteronomy there. Go with me to the book of Galatians. You remember when we started today, we looked at some things in Galatians 3 about that law coming in and the duration of the dispensation of the law. Look at this. Look at Galatians 3:19. He says this. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now watch verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See that? Those five courses of chastisement, that was the schoolmaster's course. God put Israel under that law. That dispensation of the law was for the purpose of showing Israel, and for that matter, anyone else, and everyone else that would listen, that there's no way that they could get the promises by keeping the law. Indeed, when their Messiah showed up, even with all the evidence and the miracles, the signs proving that he was the Messiah sent right on time, what'd they do? Pilate. I mean, they didn't get it, did they? And yet on the cross, Jesus Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God extended to them a renewed opportunity there in the early chapters of Acts. And yet they were still under that law system. The new covenant had not come in yet. All right? So what we want to just recognize is that the dispensation of the law runs from Exodus 19 all the way over to and through Acts chapter number 7. That dispensation of the law was a dispensation of an if-then system of blessing. When you're reading the Old Testament, the reason why God is dealing with the nation of Israel like he does is because of that if-then system of blessing. When you're reading the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the reason the Lord Jesus Christ is out, he's calling Israel to repentance. Repentance and confession of sins based upon that law contract. Okay? We're out of time for the lesson this morning. Let's just see if we have any questions. If so, just raise your hand there. Or comments, raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone. We will pick up here next time and go fast forward to or move on to the dispensation of grace. So if anybody has any questions, just raise your hand. And I will just take a moment to remind you that we'll be back on for our next live session tonight, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, as we continue our study in the book of Matthew chapter 24 in particular, and we're actually looking at specifically about based on what Christ says there in Matthew 24. So that's what we're going to be studying tonight. Hope you can join us. All right. Well, I don't see any hands up, so we do want to say thanks so very much for taking the time to be with us for our study today. We trust that it was edifying and encouraging for you, especially when you realize that we are not under the law, but we're under grace. That's a huge, gigantic difference in the way that that God is dealing with the believer today. So thanks for being with us. We'll see you this evening. Have a great rest of your day. Bye now.